You know what they say, Pastor Mark?
No, what did they say, Pastor Kevin?
They say, dress for the job you want, not the job you have.
True that.
My son this morning wanted to dress as an Olympic gold medalist.
The first hour you said that he wanted to dress as an American flag.
No, he's got, you know, his American flag pants.
I do know his
You've
American
seen them.
They're awesome.
They're amazing. My son's a patriot. He loves this country. And he wears those pants. I mean, he has, I think he's on the third pair because he wears them until they disintegrate into threads.
Yeah, there's not much left of that first
pair.
That's
how much he loves our country. But he, long ago, Mom and I had to do something horribly mean and ban American flag pants from Sunday mornings.
Yeah.
And say, maybe it's just a little too, you know, not formal enough.
Yeah,
if you
yeah.
Will.
So I did see today he was wearing his beanie, though, red, white, and blue. And so he's still showing off
that love for the
country,
right? But he thought since it was the Olympics, maybe he could maybe get away with the pants. Mom still said no. But what we're going to learn today in Scripture is God actually cares about what some people dress like. Mm-hmm. Specifically, we're going to look through three whole chapters of God instructing Israel on how the priests are to dress.
But before you run to the door, we're only going to cover chapters 28 and 29 today. 39 is that parallel. Like, remember last week he showed off and did five chapters, but it was because a lot of it was repeat. We didn't read
measly
them both.
So five chapters.
We're only doing two chapters today, 28, 29. There will be quite a bit of reading, but you got two voices instead of one. And it's just a couple of chapters that really shows that God cares about his people and how they worship him. And so there is direction as to what the priests should wear and how they should prepare themselves and then what the sacrificial system would look like. And so this is really important, even though a lot of things have changed because of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, dying on the cross for us. And we'll get into that a little bit later, how that all works out. There are some applications in this, so we're not going to skip over it. We're going to go through 28. We're going to go through 29. And again, I just pray the Holy Spirit moves in your heart and encourages you in your walk, and that you become more like Jesus Christ, having been here today, not because of us, but because of God's word.
So the priests, the way they were to function is that the priest was to represent God to man, and the priest was to represent man to God. That was his duty. And so God will give him exactly how he is supposed to dress, because it will reflect his worship as well. That's going to be chapter 28. Then secondly, we're going to examine a little bit of the duties, what the consecration of those priests look like, and some of their daily duties and ongoing duties and such like that. So let's jump into God's word, beginning with chapter 8, verse 1.
Yeah, there actually is a lot of pretty cool stuff here. So if you're thinking, man, maybe I can sneak in a nap, don't. Fight that urge, because there's going to be some great things.
Last week when I was doing five chapters, we had some guests that were visiting for the first time, and they walked out while I was preaching.
No. I'm going to encourage you today. If you're visiting today,
we only
have two chapters, and this is way more than we normally do.
But I almost broke
really
down and cried.
I'm like, sorry, Kevin.
Don't
cry. If you're going to leave, you know, just do it quickly. No, I'm kidding. Anyways, let's open up our Bibles if you have them with, so you can follow along, take some notes or whatever. But we will have the words up here on the screen also for you to follow along. We're starting in chapter 28, verse 1.
Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen.
So here we see God again telling Moses, hey, your brother Aaron and his descendants, his sons, but his descendants, are going to be the priests of Israel. He's laying that out. It's something he had already told him. He names four of his sons. We will find out, it's kind of an interesting note, that two of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, they're later going to fail in observing the careful worship of God as described by God. They're not going to follow all those plans. And that's going to it's not going to be good for him. It's going to end badly.
There's a right way to worship God, and there's also a wrong way to worship God.
And that's what God wants the children of Israel to know. And that's why these two chapters are in here. He's going to lay out some things so that we will know it. Now, priests, they're going to be unique, totally set apart for God. This is their full-time job. And so to emphasize this, God is going to give them give them a detailed description of the garments that he expects them to wear.
In our text, he names six of the eight garments that we're going to discuss throughout the rest of this chapter in these first few verses. And so the six of the eight are named. These are garments that are going to be set apart garments. Again, we've talked about the word holy a lot. Holy in the worship of God. He is holy. We are to be holy. The word holy simply means set apart for God's service. And so these garments would specifically be holy garments, set apart only for the service of God, God himself. And they're going to be what? For glory and for beauty.
Yeah, two descriptions that God gives not only for these garments, but also for himself.
It's actually, when I look in the mirror in the morning, I ask myself, do I look glorious and do I look beautiful?
You do?
I sure hope so.
Wow.
I dress for glory and beauty.
I love it. I didn't know that. We're learning something new every day. We're going to pick up in verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold. We're going to start talking about the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be one and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen.
You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings.
Now I'm going to pause the sermon just for a quick second. One of the things that we get to do during the week is not only the pastors that are preaching, but all the pastors together, we talk about the big idea of the passage. We talk about a title potentially. How can we grab people's attention, help them to remember what we're going to go over today? And we landed this week on priests representing God to man and man to God. It's really important. Those are things that we want you to remember, and there's going to be application at the end about us now being priests and how we can do that too. But the one that was second to last to be chopped, or the last one to be chopped before we landed on that, was, because we've been talking about this ephod, was...
You're really setting this up.
Does this ephod make me look fat? That's where I was going to go with it this week. It got chopped, so I just wanted you guys to hear that one. Because, again, I think if we have something that's catchy that helps us remember, hey, what did we talk about today? And then we remember the ephod, remember the clothing. Hopefully we'll remember all the application and the things that Holy Spirit really wants us to learn.
You're very serious about this. I just like how much you're explaining about
it. I know. I wanted people to hear mine. But the other thing, though, is this ephod that was explained here is an ornate outer garment that will cover up the upper body of the priests. Again, notice the resemblance to the tabernacle of God. Last week that you preached on, talked about the colors and the yarns that would be used, and the gold and the rocks and the stone. It's the same sort of thing here we're seeing.
Two of the rocks are really important, too, because they have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, or the 12 sons of Jacob/Israel. So as he goes in, again, his job as priest is to represent man to God and God to man. He will remember on his breastplate there that he is on the ephod, that he is representing the people and every one of those people. And I'm glad that we have an ornate outer garment to cover the upper body, because it's not the ephod that makes me look fat. It's that I'm fat. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it. Of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row. And the second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes.
You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains of like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of the gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree and attach it in front to the two or to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece and on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front of the lower part of the two pieces of the ephod as it seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. Then, and they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod.
So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment he shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. Again, I liked how it said that there was the 12 stones. So when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance. So again, he's representing man to God. This is all in this piece that's called the breastpiece of judgment. Judgment in this context means essentially making decisions, making judgments. The high priest would be an intercessor for the people to be able to take their concerns to him, and he could help advise them on the Lord's will, etc., in whatever situation that they're dealing with.
It consisted of a little small pouch worn on the breast. It was adorned with gemstones. We hear about the three stones, four rows of them. Each stone had a significance, had the names, again, to bring that remembrance to them. A lot of this has some similarity or some pictures that started as far back as the Garden of Eden.
Pretty much the same stones, 12 stones mentioned. Yeah.
That were mentioned in Genesis are being used here. We see those same stones being mentioned again in the book of Revelation. So we see this beautiful tapestry that is Scripture. What starts in the beginning is all the way through to the end. Like we like to preach, Jesus Christ is, you know, was there at the beginning in Genesis and all the way through the book of Revelation. And so, again, we want to point out a few of these things just to kind of keep in mind that this all makes sense and it all works with the other books in the Bible.
That's all part of his story.
It's so great.
So in the pouch was the Urim and the Thummim. If you say it too fast, it sounds like a famous actress.
Uma Thurman.
Yeah.
I know. I said that a few times this week on accident.
You kept making
crazy.
Me. You actually slipped two times in the first service because of you. Thank you very much.
I'm sorry.
We don't really exactly know what the Urim and the Thummim are. They were used to make decisions, to make judgments, and it was typically a yes or no question. What exactly they were, it seems like they're two pieces because Urim and Thummim mean light and dark. Some people think that those two pieces were in the breast piece and the priest would reach in and kind of shuffle around and pull one out. And if it was light, that's a yay. If it was the dark one, that was a nay type of a situation. Others think that they were cast like dice and then red in some way. We don't really know. It's probably good that we don't. Otherwise, we'd all be setting up Urim and Thummim, you know, booths at the market and trying to decide which college to go to with dice and things like that. It was an acceptable practice in that day to determine God's will, because God is even the God of chance. There is no chance with him. He is the God of sovereignty. However, it wasn't the first resort. The first resort was to go to the priests and the prophets to discern the will of the Lord and to the written words of God. They didn't have as many written words then as they do now, but that would be your first measure to know what is the will of God. Then the Urim and the Thummim would come in after that.
So we as 21st century believers have a much better way to discern God's will. We have the entirety of Scripture, and we believe that, you know, that is, it's God breathed, and it's useful for correction and teaching and training and righteousness. So we have that, and then we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so those two things alone are really powerful tools. And then if we're still having issues, we have multiple places in Scripture where it talks about talking to other godly people and getting advice from them. And so, again, hopefully here through your community groups, overseers, the pastors, friends, you have people that you can trust. Say, hey, I'm not sure really what to do. I've been seeking the Lord. This is kind of where I'm at. And get some advice that way too. So we don't need to do this. We know that this is in God's will. It was in his plan at this time, but now we have the Bible, we have Holy Spirit, and we have mentors in our lives.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. Praise God. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, around its hem with bells of gold between them. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die.
So we see the robe color here. It's identified as blue. God wants it to be blue. Also how it's to be adorned. There's a woven neck in the opening as he put it on to keep it from tearing. Again, God is getting very detailed. And that's all right. I mean, that's actually great, because now we know exactly how we are supposed to make it. The priest knew what to do. We see pomegranates and bells talked about. The pomegranate in this day and age were a prized fruit in ancient Near East. It was something that, you know, it would be very significant.
In my day and age, it's a prized fruit.
Okay.
Pastor Mark,
yeah.
Love pomegranates.
Well, but you can go to the grocery store there. It was a little bit harder, but it talked about the abundance that they had. It was beautiful, the fruit, that sort of thing. And so there really isn't any other theological significance of the pomegranate that anybody can really tell, other than it was a prized fruit, a prized possession. The gold bells, on the other hand, had a very particular function. They would sound to let God and others know that the priests were entering the holy place. Now, did God need the sounding of the bells to let him know that they're coming? Oh, they're coming now. I got to get ready. The priest is coming in. No, of course
not. You can't surprise God.
No, you can't surprise God at all. But again, this is a symbol of reverence. You're going into some place that is holy. You're going into basically the king's throne room, but this is the tabernacle. You want to go in and you want to let them know, or let God know that you're coming in. You wouldn't just bust into the White House. You wouldn't bust into a king's court.
You
would want to be
in mom and dad's room without knocking first.
It's right.
You just don't do that.
Well, the bells, you know, for that whole privacy and dignity, you know, thing, God just laid this out. This is how it would be. The bells would also then be a reminder to those outside in the outer courts, or even outside the tabernacle, that, hey, the priest is going in. He's going in before God. And that was a big deal. Remember, God had gone out before the children of Israel in the tower of fire at night and the clouds during the day. And now God is setting up a little bit different system for the communication. And so the bells would let the children of Israel know, those who were within earshot, know that the priests were going in to seek the Lord. Pretty cool.
I remember as a young man in Jim Dahlman's Sunday school class, learning that apparently they would tie a rope onto the waist or onto the ankle of the high priest as he went in, and he'd be jingling before the Lord. If the jingling stopped, then you knew that he died, because, you know, again, there's fear of death here.
And you could pull him out.
And you'd pull him out by that rope. That's why you had it pre-attached.
Kevin, I heard that same thing growing up.
But we've got some bad news for
you.
It's
not true. There's nowhere in Scripture.
We don't know that it's true.
We don't know that it's true or
there's
false.
No support for
exactly.
It.
Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about the rope being used in that way.
Even in historical, like Josephus and things like that, he didn't describe that being done. So if you were taught that in Sunday school, sorry. There isn't any biblical evidence for it.
But anyway, so we do know what
still,
the pomegranates.
Jingle bells, jingle all the way in.
Yeah, so, okay. We're going to move on to the golden plate of the turban. That's where we're heading. I'll read, since you've read two in a row. Unless you did.
Oh, I'm sorry, friend. I'm so selfish.
You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checker work of fine linen. You shall make the turban of fine linen. And you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. So on the turban that they were to wear, they were going to have a gold plate affixed to it that said, holy to the Lord. In other words, set apart for God's work. Kind of like that, except you're missing the turban and the gold.
We're thinking about going to gold plates instead of name tags, guys.
Everybody's going to wear them on their head now.
Yep. I heard Morocco's buying.
Okay, yeah. Gold plates for everyone. But this was important because, again, Aaron was set apart for the work of the Lord. And so putting holy to the Lord was God's way of saying, this is the chosen priest that will come before me. Then it finishes with a short description of the coat, a little bit about the actual turban that it's going to be attached to, this embroidered sash. So again, we're seeing all these little details. This ends the description of the high priest's garb, and now he's going to just spend a couple of verses writing out what the ordinary priests would wear.
And I think a little bit of it is the understuff that the high priest wears too. Here's what it says. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Again, like you said, we turn the corner now to ordinary priestly garb, coats, sashes, caps, and even undergarments. Apparently from the hips to the thighs, so God is a boxer brief man, I think. Yeah. It's going in there.
Well,
what he didn't want happening... Were you just going to say this?
No.
What he didn't want happening is for while they are trying to, again, serve holy, set apart God, for nakedness to be exposed. And none of us want that. That is not okay in any setting. Definitely not okay for the priest of the Lord.
And we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks. All of this is for the glory of God, for the beauty that should be associated with God. And so that very first altar, you know, God talked about, don't do it like the pagans do. Remember, gird up, you know, this is before the tabernacle, gird up your robe so, you know, there's nothing inappropriate, right? Well, here, the undergarments kind of takes that same, he doesn't want the priest to be exposed. This section about the regular priest garb, it's much shorter, and God is he gives the details, the necessary details, so that they'll have these things. Again, God is concerned with the way his people approach him and what they're wearing.
So that's the end of chapter 28. But notice verse 41. You shall put these things on Aaron, your brother, and then you're going to anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them.
And that's where we're going next.
What chapter 29 is all about. Now this, is it my turn?
It can be your turn.
I keep stealing it from you.
Go ahead, my
friend. I apologize.
You're such a good reader, so go ahead.
You're so handsome. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them... Did you edit this?
Let me finish this.
I started laughing.
you okay? You're going to be all right? And you shall put on them one basket.
I was trying to hold it together.
And bring them in one basket and bring the bowl and the two rams. What we see here is a list of supplies given first.
You're going to have to tell them what you did to me.
During the week, I may have put in their Nilla wafers, and then I updated it this morning.
Wafers.
But his didn't update, so I had to go in and change it.
So for service, I'm reading, and I read what's there, Nilla wafers. And I'm like, what did I just
But nobody laughed, and I didn't laugh for sure, because there was nothing updated. So now you wreck it in the second hour, and it's not even there.
But it made me laugh harder. Yeah. I was thinking about Nilla wafers.
Nothing has changed. This is a list of supplies given first. We're going to continue on here. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. This is a full washing. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breast piece and gird him with a skillfully woven brand of the ephod, or band of the ephod. I'm sorry. I threw you off.
You're so naughty.
I want to apologize. Oh. And all right. We ready? I'm sorry.
I'm composed.
Apologize. Okay.
I'm composed.
And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put the coats on them. You shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. So they are being prepared to be consecrated, set apart. And they start at the very beginning. I mean, bring them there and you're going to wash them. I mean, they need to be washed. They need to be clean. God starts at the very beginning. Then he goes in again to the garments that were prepared for this. After the garments, he starts talking about the oil that will be put on their heads.
Yeah, the oil is really interesting. Psalm 133, 2, the psalmist gets really excited about the oil being poured on Aaron during this anointing and talks about it in this flowery nature better, that the oil came down his head and dripped down his beard and onto his garments. And we're like, what? Oil dripping on the beard? Why is this? Why is ink wasted on that thing, that occurrence in Scripture? Well, the importance of what this pictures is God pouring his Holy Spirit out on a man. That is what this pictures. It's a physical representation of what God is doing as he's consecrating. Much like baptism, which we talked about is coming up. Baptism, there's nothing magical about going down into the pool and coming back out with more chlorine on you than before. It's not magical, but what it is it's picturing dying to your sins with Christ and being raised to new life.
Right. And the oils were important.
Really
important.
So
not only in this anointing part, but remember, if you go back to the description of the tabernacle, there was an oil that was how do we put it? Like, it spread around
on
so
everything.
That you would smell it,
yeah.
Right? And so as you came in, it would awaken you to the concept, the reality, the truth, that you were going into God's presence. Again, that was God's idea. And so he had that there so it would help facilitate the worship of the one true living God for the priests in the tabernacle of that day and age. So oil was very important.
The tables, the incense altars, the tents, everything was baptized, if you will, was anointed with this oil. Again, God pouring his Spirit on this place and now pouring his Spirit here on Aaron, on this person, to facilitate worship. So it really was a huge moment for God to consecrate Aaron. And that's why, again, David remembers it later. Now we're going to go back to that list of supplies, talk a little bit more about what this consecration is going to look like. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering.
So as stated at the beginning of this chapter, there were going to be two rams and one bull. The bull was going to be the sin offering. In verse 10, they were to lay their hands, the priests were to lay their hands on the head of the bull and then kill the bull before the Lord. This was a picture of the transference of their sin. Their sin as people, as humans that are sinful, to the bull, and then the shedding of the blood was to be applied to that sin. And so this was part of what God had planned. Now, part of the blood then that was poured from that that beast was then put on the horns of the altar.
Each of the four corners had a horn coming up.
Yeah, and then the rest was spread around the ground. Now, as the other animals are sacrificed, their blood's going to go other places. So it's God setting this out. This is how I want this done. On the four horns, the four corners, and around the base. Okay, then there's something interesting here. A lot of the bull was burned outside of the city. There were a few things that were burnt to the Lord. They were put up on the altar and burnt. The rest was burnt outside the city. And again, we look into Hebrews. I'm trying to get that to move up there. And in Hebrews 13, it says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. So this incredible offering that was burnt outside the city for a specific reason was fulfilled in Jesus Christ as the ultimate sacrifice.
Yeah, even in this consecration, which is 1,000-plus years prior to Jesus' death, we see God prophesying about the death of Jesus Christ and it being outside. I love that. Yeah. The continuity of Scripture and how it keeps going.
Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord.
So the laying of the hands on the head again, that transference picture, the sacrificial system that God was setting up, blood thrown on the sides of the altar this time with this first ram. And this time the whole ram is burnt on the altar. Interestingly enough, the aroma, it says, is pleasing to the Lord. It's a pleasing aroma. There may be a reason why we all kind of perk up when we smell barbecue. You know, when the neighbor's grill's going.
That's a pleasing aroma also.
Yeah, sizzling and just hitting the coals. Even vegetarians, a lot of them like that smell because it's just like, ooh, that's wonderful. There's just something comforting there. God says this is a food offering to me, a burnt offering, and it is pleasing to me. He keeps going. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet. And throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his son garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy and his sons and his son's garments with him.
You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these things on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. So here there's an interesting ritual that's presented here. They take part of the blood and they put it on the tips of the right ear and the right thumb and the big toe of Aaron and of his sons. So the priests and his sons who were also priests. And again, the right hand, we remember, was always considered a place of honor. The ears, the thumb, the toes represent the parts of the priest that would be uncovered by the garments that God had commanded them to wear. So again, we have that blood covering, the blood cleansing them, representing the fact that blood was required to pay for the penalty of sin. And that's why this whole process of sacrificing animals was brought into place. Because God said, for the sin of the people, there will be a sacrifice made, a blood sacrifice.
Then they took part of the blood and the oil that had already been smeared onto the altar and sprinkled that onto the clothing of the priest to signify that they were declared holy before the Lord. And then we have all the ingredients coming together, the fat, fat tail, fat that covers the entrails, et cetera, being used as a wave offering before the Lord, which is really interesting. Apparently, elbow, elbow, wrist, 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 that's an offering. No, they took these things and
that's
they
a parade.
Waved them before the Lord. I often will wave my hands in worship. That may, you know, be something that the Lord connects those.
But it was like lifting
things.
It up before the Lord. And again, this is an offering. This is to you.
Yeah.
That it was put onto the altar and burned up. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering for the Lord. So again, taking now the breast of the ram and waving that as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. So a lot of contribution there that gets a little bit confusing. But basically what God is saying is the breast and the thigh shall be offered to me as a wave offering, but then that shall be the priest's portion. In other words, this is what the priests that work in the tabernacle are going to eat. This is how they're going to be part of the way that they're going to be provided for. As you bring in your sacrifices, depending on the sacrifice, there is going to be portions of that animal that will be for consumption of the priests.
And they were going to be doing this again full time, so they wouldn't be able to raise their own meat and cattle and all those kinds of things. And so this was a way that Israel took care of the priests and also gave to the Lord. That's what I like. I see in these verses, they were contributing both to Aaron and his sons. But then when you see the end of verse 28, it's your contribution to the Lord.
Right.
So that's even kind of like today. We take tithes and offerings at our church, and some of those offerings go to paying your youth director, your pastors, your administrative staff to serve the Lord, and that is okay. But it's not that your gift is coming to me. It is still your gift to Jesus, and we can know when we're giving towards a spiritual cause or to a church that we're giving truly to the Lord himself.
He's going to pause talking about the burnt offerings here for a second. Go back to some of the priestly garb. It says, the holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. So these holy garments, these ones that are being made, they're going to be passed down generation to generation. And the one of his sons that takes his place, he's going to be ordained to them for 7 days, just like Aaron was. And so this is just, it's put in there. It's important. It needed to be said. And then now he's going to get back to the meat.
You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination or of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy.
Yeah. A unique part of the second ram offering was that the priests would get to eat it. They would get to eat part of that, the breast meat, the thigh, as a special meal before the Lord. As we were reading through that this week, we couldn't help but think about chapter 24. Remember when God on the Mount called Moses and called Aaron and called the elders up, and then he ate with them. Mm-hmm. God desires the intimacy that comes around a meal with people. I mean, you sit down, you enjoy a meal, you have good conversation. And that's what God wants. And that's going to be part of what the priests are going to experience because of their job and their unique closeness with the Lord. They're going to be able to experience that in a way that the rest of Israel at this point will not be able to experience.
Yeah, I mean, if you think about sharing that meal for 7 days, the priests are enjoying that intimacy, that relationship, as they represent God to man and man to God. But it was only a few priests. It was only a few that got to be in his special presence for this time. And that's kind of the way the old era was set up, that only a few could represent mankind and be a representation to mankind. However, the new era, the gospel era, is different. It's different than this priestly era. We share bread and wine with Jesus weekly through communion, don't we? There's that intimacy that we have with our Savior in communion in the Lord's Supper. It's a beautiful intimacy, a tight intimacy. It is a closeness that we should never, ever take for granted. Because whereas in the old era, the ordinary person didn't have that privilege, today, you and I, ordinary people, have that privilege and that honor because of the extraordinary Jesus Christ that makes us ordinary people all of a sudden extraordinary in the eyes of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
That's so good. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make an atonement for it. You shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Every day for 7 days, they repeated this process, this beautiful process. Every day for 7 days, they atoned for the sin through this sacrificial system that God desired from them. Every day for 7 days, they were anointed with oil and sprinkled with blood. Every day for 7 days, they were able to eat in the presence of the Lord. It must have been a wonderful experience for these priests, and also a costly one. But that's good to remember, that getting right with the Lord was costly. In this day and age, it required a blood sacrifice. And for you and I to be placed in a right standing relationship with God, it was extremely costly. It cost Jesus Christ his life, his blood sacrifice, being nailed to that cross and the shedding of the blood. God is setting apart his people as he does today. He did it back then. He does it today. And finally, God lays out the requirements for the sacrificial system that must be regularly put into place.
It's the regular worship. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour mingled with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there. So 2 lambs a day, every day. The morning sacrifice included this drink offering. The recipe was given. Then the twilight sacrifice would include both a drink offering and a grain offering. So this is what the requirement would be, again, when blood needed to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. Now, he's going to end kind of with a summary of the importance of all that he's described in the tabernacle and the priests, highlighting the importance of the covenant relationship that he has formed between he and his people.
There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God.
this is a big finish, man.
Yeah, this is great.
Like the last 2 weeks, big finish. Like five chapters and three chapters. This is huge.
You take all of last week, you take all of this week, and you see, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. That is what he has been saying in these, what, eight, nine chapters that we've represented over the last 2 weeks is, I am doing these things. I desire these people. I will do the work. I will dwell among them, and I will be their God. And this is incredible. It's incredible not only for these the children of Israel who've been saved and redeemed from Egypt and are now heading towards the Holy Land, the chosen land, but it applies to us. So what a statement that has been made, that the glory of God is so radical that he can do all the work and we can be a part of it. His children were a part of it simply by showing up.
Yeah,
and
he says, can do the same. It shall be sanctified by my glory. Right. So just by the fact that he shows up, bam, it's done. God is so gracious. He's so beautiful. He's so glorious and magnificent. But you may still be asking, and this is a question we should always ask ourselves, what does this mean to me today? And that's where we would just want to spend 4 or 5 minutes right now, because it means a ton to you today, a massive amount. First of all, we need to ask, you're going to wear what where?
You're going to wear what where?
Well, we get to actually wear the Holy Spirit. We get to be in totally fulfilled by him. He fills us and he gives us the equipping, et cetera, et cetera. There's two glorious applications we want to give you to take home. These are things that you can take to the bank. If you are in Christ, first of all, this is the big one. You are a priest. I am a priest? Wait, what? It says in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, as you come to him, Jesus Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. That's the temple. To be a holy priesthood. That's us too. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're both the temple. Right. We talked about that last week. And now we're priests.
Yeah, and I love here how Peter boldly declares that the two benefits that the priests had in the Old Testament are now the responsibility and the of the believer. And the first one there is, I represent man to God. We do. We can go before the Lord. It's our responsibility to go directly into the presence of God, to pray for people, to go and talk to God, also to bring people and help facilitate worship and allow them to grow along with us. Everybody in the day and age, back then, before Christ, had to go through a priest. And yet now we can do that on our own, anyone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ.
We also represent God to mankind. Mm-hmm. We get to be Christians, which literally means little Christs, wherever we go, representing him as light, Scripture calls us, as salt, as the very aroma of Christ. You've got the taste, you've got the sight, you've got the smell. This is what we're supposed to bring into every area of our lives, representing God to man through acts of service, through the gospel, making sure that we are gospel people, looking for every opportunity to say, let me tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. I can't stop but tell you about those things. And we have to be cautious that if we're not doing that, if we're not fulfilling that call to tell others about Jesus Christ and represent him in this world, we're not being used properly. And things that weren't used properly in worship to God, there was consequences. There were problems. There's a right way to worship God. One of them is to represent God to man.
Yeah. So we need to remember, you are a priest. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you're a Christian, you are a priest. That's not what we're saying. That's what the Bible says. And that's so important to remember. The other thing we need to remember, though, is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate and final high priest. So we get to be priests, but he is the high priest. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, which just might be on the short list of books that either we're going to preach next or very soon or closely in the future, has a lot to say about this concept. It really goes hand in hand. In Hebrews 2, it says, a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, talking about Jesus. He says that in chapter 3 of Hebrews, he's a high priest of our confession. In Hebrews 4, it says he is the great high priest. And in Hebrews 6, he says he's a high priest forever. He's not going to die and then have a need for another one. In Hebrews 9, it says he's a high priest of the good things that have come. And in Hebrews 10, it says he's a great high priest over the house of God. Jesus Christ is the great high priest.
Are you convinced yet? Yeah, 6-7 times we found in Hebrews, and that was just like that.
That was quick, yeah.
There's a reason that he is the ultimate high priest, the final high priest, the only high priest ever needed again. The first one is this: Jesus was completely holy. Mm-hmm. Even though he was tempted in every way, he was without sin. It is beautiful and wonderful. It comforted me to know that he was tempted in every way, and that he was able to stand up to it. That is so comforting to me as a believer. But he had no need to be clothed with holy garments or cleansed with water. He came in the picture completely holy. He stayed completely holy in and of himself because he represents God to man perfectly as God.
Right. Also, we see that Jesus had a superior anointing. He was ordained through the baptism for his earthly ministry. When John the Baptist baptized him, Holy Spirit came down, right, upon him. The Spirit himself descended. So what was symbolized to the priest was it was shown by the Holy Spirit, God coming upon God. Luke said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit, all three parts of the Trinity. This is an incredible passage in Acts 10. And you got to realize that that Jesus Christ is that final high priest because he has a superior anointing.
Thirdly, he is the ultimate representative before God. Remember, the high priest represented all of Israel to God. That's why he needed those reminders of the 12 tribes on him. They were inscribed on his garb to represent that, so that every Israelite knew they had representation. But Jesus Christ himself represents you and I before God at the throne. He doesn't carry our names on an ephod and on stones. Instead, he writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life in his own blood. That's permanent, the kind of permanence that only God can secure. He carried on his shoulders, instead of this ephod, a cross, to guarantee that you and I would have representation before the Lord.
And finally, we see that Jesus is the great intercessor. In Hebrews 7:25, it says that he is living now always to intercede for you and I. He is sitting at the right hand of God. In Romans 8:34, it says that he's at the right hand now of God to intercede for us. And take great confidence in that fact, that God is there. Jesus Christ is sitting at his right hand, and he is interceding for you. And because of those truths, now Hebrews 4:16 says that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness to find help in our time of need. Again, not based on anything that we have done, but because we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that when God looks at us, he sees the blood of his Son covering our sin, paying for our sin. He says, come before me and present your requests. That is incredible. And that, again, all four of those things point toward Jesus being the ultimate and final high priest. None other is needed.
Amen.